Psalms 23, back to the Psalms series, section 1, Messianic Profile. Verse 1 reads, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." Today we consider the third of several Messianic profiles in the Back to the Psalms series. You remember earlier in Psalm 21, we talked about Messiah in his kingly role, as King Messiah. You remember in 22, we talked about his suffering servant role. These roles are essential to the role of Messiah. You're not Messiah without these subdivisions of your qualifications here. And now today, Psalm 23, we're going to be talking about his shepherd or his pastoral role. And we'll be discussing that from a couple key vantage points. Now, the typical vantage point, the way we usually, you know, when you hear the preacher giving a sermon, or when we're reading it, or when someone's interpreting it, you're looking through some of the biblical commentary, that kind of thing. The typical way we view Psalm 23 is that Jehovah is my. We put ourselves in the center role. Jehovah is my shepherd. I believe, at least for our exercise here today, our first primary view should be something totally different. It should be Jehovah is Messiah's shepherd. In other words, this is a psalm, think of it as Messiah would see it, as Messiah is reading it, that Jehovah, God the Father, is his, Messiah's shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd, which means overseer, that word, basically. We understand what shepherd is, right? He's overseeing the flock. He's leading the flock. He's protecting the flock. He's moving the flock from one pasture to the next. Right? Jehovah is Messiah's overseer in this sense. The truth is, there's a huge disconnect between Jehovah the Father and man. Requiring is such a disconnect that it requires an intercessor. God is light, and in him there's no darkness at all. Man is fallen, he's sinful, and it's said that there is none that do right. No, not one. And of course, it says, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. God does oversee all creation. He's omnipresent. He's omniscient. But rebellious self oversees man from man's perspective, from man's vantage point, right? He doesn't consider himself being overseen by God. Just in a very vague, general sense, maybe, perhaps. Right? Just watching over us, keeping from pianos from falling on our head and the cartoon kind of faith, you know? Messiah, you see, set aside his triune divinity. And he became flesh. He surrendered himself entirely to Jehovah. And that's when Jehovah, the Father, became or was Messiah's shepherd or overseer. Overseer here on this earth, in this valley of the shadow of death. Before Christ entered into our hearts, not one man could truthfully say that, not even David. And even then, it seems to be a matter of willing degree. We allow him to be our overseer only to a certain extent. But this is an absolute statement being made here. The Lord is my shepherd fully. Now, it says, I shall not want. Think of it this way. Not once did Messiah lack from Jehovah. By completely surrendering himself to Jehovah, he did not have the same personal requirements as we do. Jehovah supplied everything that Jehovah required of Messiah. You see, our prayers are all about lack when you think of it. Oh, God, I lack this. Please give it to me. I lack direction, or I lack this property, or I lack this employment, or I lack this possibility, or whatever. Make this happen for me. That's what our prayers are all about. Messiah, on the other hand, did not lack because he had surrendered his own requirements, his own image of himself. He surrendered everything unto Jehovah to get this task accomplished. And everything that Jehovah required of Messiah was supplied to Messiah. There was no lack. Now, there was a brief moment when Christ said, "Why hast thou forgotten me?" But there Jesus is quoting from the Psalms. He's pointing us back to an entire psalm. He's using one verse of a psalm to point us back to the context of the entire psalm that he's pointing back to. Having surrendered his own power, he never once lacked Jehovah's confirmation and power to heal, to exercise, to perform miraculous, to prophesy, to fight even temptation himself. And even protecting Jesus from Herod and from his three sons later and from the Pharisees out to kill him and the mobs wanting to stone him. The Father glorified Messiah and Messiah glorified the Father, and neither ever lacked. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. Think about that. No matter where Messiah found himself, for him, it was a green pasture. Look where he found himself, sleeping with his head on the rocks, sandals and a robe his only possessions, alone on a hill at times, together with 12 disciples on a dusty road another time, many other times. Sleeping on the floor of a boat, in a crowd of clamoring people, in the chief priest's palace, being spit upon. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. Everything was a green pasture, because he was sustained, he endured, he kept himself to his Father's will and his Father's provision to him without lack. He leadeth me beside still waters. Think of this from Messiah's perspective again. There's turbulence all around Messiah. That is why this statement is so picturesque. He is led beside still waters while the rest of us are being caught up, you know, in a torrent, in a rage, in a fury. He restoreth my soul. There's two aspects we can consider this from. The first being the temporal aspect, you know, nightly. The Father restored the Son's soul. Daily, he restored the Son's soul. It was said that the woman touched his hem. He could feel the power go out of him. Can you imagine that? And then the Father would restore Messiah's soul. Can you imagine that? Multiply that draining of power 500, 600, 1,000 times a day. Everyone that came to, was brought to him for healing was healed. And it's said that when he healed, he took upon himself our ailments. But the Father restored his soul. These temporal but very costly to Christ aspects, taxing to Christ, to the human body and to the human soul and to the even the divine soul, taxing, needing to be restored by the Father. He didn't restore himself with alcohol, didn't recycle himself with women. It was the Father. It was the relationship between the two of them, the love that they had for each other. The Lord keeping himself focused in his Father's will, surrendered to his Father's will, to performing his Father's will. Then the second aspect we can look at this is the eternal. You know, having died for sin, being resurrected, having his soul restored by the shepherd. His shepherd, Jehovah. He leadeth me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. What the Father said, that is what Messiah said. What the Father did, that is what Messiah did. Messiah did not ever do anything on his own. He did what the Father led him to do. And in doing that, he was righteous. Oh, he was righteous in his divine self before this, before he came, took upon himself flesh, right? He's righteous through and through. You remember when he went to John and John said, who am I to baptize you? I'm the one that's in need of being baptized. I'm the one that is in need of baptism. And Jesus said, let it be for now for righteousness' sake. Jesus is righteous through and through. Christ is righteous through and through. But he's performing righteous things, and the Father is leading him in those paths. And in doing that, Messiah glorified the Father and the Father's name's sake. The Father glorified the Messiah. The Messiah glorified the Father. Each of their name's sake and their collective name's sake, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. We cannot say that Messiah does not know what our lives are like. He lived this valley probably more so than any of us. We cannot say that for the Son of God it was all too easy. There was spiritual warfare all surrounding his life that we would absolutely fear and tremble at and flee from. That he, knowing Jehovah, that knowing that Jehovah was with him, was confident. He confidently and bravely and triumphantly fought. I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Can any of us say the same thing to this extent? Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. There was not anything that Jesus ever did that deserved Jehovah's rod and staff. Yet Jesus received the full brunt of both in the place of sinners. The comfort for him was the fact that by doing so, he would become mankind's redeemer. It would please the Father to bring his lost children back. And now that they're united again as one, we would be able to partake of God and Savior's glory. Quite comforting. Even in the face of the rod and staff he was about to suffer. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. A table is used for a banquet or a feast. What is pictured here in the broader context of Scripture is a combination of a victor's feast. You know, when the victor comes back from battle and there's the the parade and the procession, and they get to the castle and they, or the, the palace, and they have the victor's feast. It's a combination of that victor's feast and a wedding feast, because at his victor's feast, he's going to marry his bride. It's a table like none other that Jehovah, Messiah's shepherd, prepared for him in the presence of his enemies. Whoa. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Oil in the scripture often symbolizes the presence or the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Messiah was to have the Holy Spirit poured out upon him in full measure. Even though he's already anointed, he's the Son of God. He's the only begotten Son of God. He's divine. He's eternal. But in this form, for this time, he was to have the anointing of the Holy Spirit upon him like no other, in full measure. His cup actually did runneth over like no one else before and no one else since. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Look at it from Messiah's perspective. Goodness and mercy did follow Messiah all his days on earth. Whether he was talking to a woman by the well, a publican in a tree, or an adulteress in a circle of Christ-tempting religious types. Goodness and mercy was his nature. It was his character. It was the way he approached everyone and everything in life. And people gravitated towards that. And they began to emulate that to whatever human extent they could, you know? And so in another sense, goodness and mercy follows him wherever he goes. It also followed him in the form of the Father's many confirmations. There's the Father's mercy and goodness following the Messiah all the days of his life in the form of, you know, thousands of miraculous healings and wonders. Goodness and mercy is given by the Father to us through the Son. Goodness and mercy extended to us even still. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Need I say any more? Because Jehovah was Messiah's shepherd, shepherding him back to the position on the right-hand throne that he is at now. We now have a shepherd overseeing our souls. In one sense, it is still Jehovah Father that is my shepherd. In the same sense, it is Jehovah Messiah that is my shepherd, having become intercessor between Jehovah, God, and I. Now, there are certainly other ways to examine this psalm, and we're going to, but this preliminary matter is far too important not to confirm and understand. Once we see that Jehovah is Messiah's shepherd, then we can see Messiah being our shepherd. It is just the same as Jehovah being our shepherd. And then we can begin to see how often we fail at this psalm in each of our own cases.